So let's just pray before they read that these words will come fresh to us and that each of us will be touched and changed as we hear these words from Scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've written these living, powerful words in the Bible, that they are as relevant today as any day. And we ask, would you breathe Holy Spirit upon these words? And would you use them to teach us, to change us, to get into our hearts and lives, and to be real and living and fresh today?
I'll be reading from Matthew 26:26-28. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."
So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me."
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Praise the Lord.
Thank you very much. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. And the opportunity to take the offering. Let's continue.
The clock is ticking. Nobody apparently has ever complained that a sermon was too short. So it's a good opportunity. Nice to see a few new people here this morning. And so what are we doing this morning? What's all this about, this bread and this wine? We are taking the Lord's Supper. That's what one of the words that the Bible calls it. And I've got a picture up here of the Last Supper, which is when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And it's a rather beautiful picture. And I don't suppose it was much different from that. When Jesus sat with his disciples and he was taking the Passover meal. And sometimes we disconnect the Passover with the Lord's Supper, but there's an incredibly strong connection. Up to that time, for 1,500 years, ever since Israel had been rescued from Egypt, and the angel of death went over the land of Egypt, and the Israelis were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. And God said to Moses, and Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so the Passover meal was a remembrance of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And for us, we are remembering our deliverance from death and sin by Jesus. So the Lord's Supper is a reminder. Every year they had the Passover meal to remind them. And the kids would have said, the young ones who didn't understand it, "What's all this about, Dad or Mum? What's all this about?" And he would say, "Do you remember 1,500 years ago, or however long it was, our people were delivered miraculously from Egypt. And so Jesus said, I've earnestly desired, I've looked forward to eating this meal with you. And it was a very special meal. And we continue that on with the Lord's Supper, except we have a different remembrance. We heard those verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 to 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said to them, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's a reminder. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So what was it he was saying? Do this as often or whenever you drink it. What was it they were doing? They were taking the cup of Passover. And so he said, now instead of that, take this cup and you remember me now. That's what this is all about. Drink this, eat it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is about the present. It's about the future. We're proclaiming his death until he comes back. But it is primarily a reminder. So we have this reminder this morning, and that's why we here at New Life make a bit of an effort, a special effort, because this is the most important thing in Christianity. This is the most important thing in the history of the world, the day that Jesus died on Calvary for the sins of the world, bringing us salvation and hope. How many of you saw the eclipse on Friday? You see, none of us did we? It was a big disappointment. And Sarah was saying yesterday, how many children did you have? Sarah, where are you? Sarah Crawley. How many children did you have in the playground looking upwards? 200 children standing with Sarah in the playground looking upwards. Not a sausage. But you see, the eclipse did happen, and this is a wonderful picture of it, of that moon exactly over the sun. It depends on your perspective. It depends where you were standing. The cross, too, looks very different depending on where we are standing. Phil, where's that lovely grey one? Can you go back a couple? Is it there? This was a photograph that was sent to the Daily Telegraph. With the wording "stunning eclipse," and there it is, our eclipse in London. But it was there; it happened. If you've been in space, if you've been circling the Earth, you would have seen it differently. If you've been in the Faroe Islands, you would have seen it quite clearly. But in London, it was obscured by clouds, unfortunately. So it looks completely different depending on our perspective. And the cross is the same. Whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, I think many of us have different emotions. Well, you know, am I worthy to take the Lord's Supper? No. Am I supposed to feel something? Am I supposed to kind of work myself up into some state of goodness? Maybe the cross means something to us, and maybe it doesn't. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the message of the cross is a continuum, and at one end of it, you've got people who for whom it is foolishness. Some people think that the cross was a barbarous act, and for a third of the world to put their faith in a religion that believes in a man that was crucified and barbarically slain is foolishness. It's worse than foolishness. We shouldn't teach our children these things. To other people, they don't even know it exists. For some of us, it means something. For me, it's the power of God. Because I know that because of the cross, I have eternal life. Because of the cross, I have been saved. Because of the cross, every day, if I choose, I can walk with God. It's taken away the separation. But that varies. Sometimes my heart seems far off and the cross seems irrelevant. The Welsh Revival in 1904. People recorded that all over Wales in the different churches, the prominent thing that the revival did was to make the cross very real to them. One man said at that time, although Calvary is only a small hill, it became like the Himalayas in our sight. They could see nothing but the cross. The cross was a wonderful thing, and out of the cross gushed love and grace and light. It was out of the Welsh Revival that we get that song, Here is Love, wide as the ocean. It was a crystal fountain broken by the body of Jesus, broken open. But for us, it could be a small hill, or it could be like the Himalayas. I don't know where you are this morning. Are you in London? Are you in the Faroe Islands? Are you in outer space in your walk with God? How do you see Calvary? Evan Roberts, who was instrumental, very instrumental in the Welsh Revival, a young man in his early 20s, just before the Welsh Revival, he said that he felt his heart was like flint. He couldn't even, he said, even thinking about the cross didn't move him. He was on that continuum. Where is the cross? What does it mean to us? All I can do this morning is just share a little bit about the cross. I can't move your heart. I can't give you light. I can't change your perspective. Only God can do that. But we can pray, can't we? So let's stand, shall we, for a moment, and let's pray and ask that God would give us a little bit of light on the cross. Father, I read this morning that prayer is helplessness expressed. Father, when it comes to the cross, we are helpless, Lord, to get excited, Lord, without you opening our eyes and touching our hearts, Lord. We are blind, Father. We admit that our hearts are to some degree dull and cold. And Father, we ask this morning, could you open our eyes, Lord? Could you warm our hearts, Lord? Could you change us, Lord? Father, if the cross is the power of God, then we could be changed forever if we understood what happened at Calvary. So we ask, Lord, this morning, could there be an opening of our eyes and a warming of our hearts, we pray. Amen. Do sit down. I have the very privilege of having shared a few times the Alpha Course, little bits of the Alpha Course, and one of the ones that I love most is sharing on why did Jesus die? Big question. Why did Jesus die? Before I became a Christian, before somebody explained, I had no idea. I thought it was a defeat and not a victory. But I have learned differently. Why did Jesus die? And I would like to explain just two reasons this morning. Why Jesus died. And this came to me in the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Reason number one, because sin is bad. Because sin is bad. Because something happened to humanity. And something happened to you and I that is very serious. Perhaps much more serious than any of us could ever imagine. Because sin is bad. If we can go back to the picture of the eclipse. This is perhaps the best picture I have ever seen of why Jesus died. If you can imagine that the moon is like sin, and the sun is like the glory of God, that the warmth of God's presence and his love and his life is wanting to touch our hearts even this morning. And yet often there is something in the way. What is in the way? Isaiah 59 verse 2. It says this very simply and plainly, but your sins have come between you and your God. You can't get simpler than that, can you? It's our sin that gets in between us and God. It's the condition of all mankind, and it's our condition this morning as well, to some degree or other. As the week goes by, as the days go by, things get in the way of our relationship with God. And praise God, he knows how to deal with those things. But we have to recognize that sin, my sin, comes between me and God. And what happens when that happens. First of all, sin takes away the light. I've got a little movie here. Could you just turn the light off a little bit more, Paul, just for this? It's just a few seconds. If you could just concentrate and have a good look at what's happening here. This is in the Faroe Islands on Friday, how they saw this eclipse. Can you see? Watch the clouds. Watch the light as the moon crosses the sun. It's quite a staggering thing, isn't it? I remember in 1999, standing on the Malvern Hills at the GNC camp when this happened at whatever it was, the 11th of August at 11 past 11. But it was an amazing thing. And the eclipse came. We all stood on the Malvern Hills in our T-shirts because it was a lovely warm day. And then suddenly, the light started to disappear. And actually, something else happened as well. We started to get rather cold. But first of all, the light. Sin takes away the light. This is the reason why the whole world is darkened in their understanding. As Brian Cox and those other scientists were moved by this eclipse, and they thought, Brian Cox was saying, wow, you know, just for a moment, we realize that we are standing on a rock, spinning in space, and yet unable to understand that our God created the heavens and the earth, and every particle of that material, and every tiny thing that is created, and even the cell, and those little things that go on inside a cell, that tell that cell what should go on, and what time. Amazing detail. But it's a blindness that we cannot take away that is on the hearts of man, and it came through sin. And when we sin, we lose light as well. The Bible becomes a dead book, an empty book. Things become a puzzle, but as we get nearer to God, things become clearer. Secondly, sin takes away the warmth. Brian Cox was explaining to some of the children around him, did you notice the birds have stopped singing? Why do you think they stopped singing? Because they thought it was night. Things go silent when the lights go out. Have you noticed in relationships how sin affects relationships as well? That when we're not right with God, we're not right with each other. Families stop talking to each other. People stop talking to each other. People in the church stop talking to each other. The birds go quiet when the light goes out. And things start to get cold. God has intended that we should have love and joy and peace as our inheritance. And frankly, I need that for my Christian life. I need to feel the warmth of God's presence. I need to feel joy and happiness in my heart. I need peace in my mind even to exist. I've come to depend on it. But when I'm not right with God and I'm away from Him, where the joy goes, the peace goes, that sense of being loved by God goes. Thirdly, sin takes away the power. When that eclipse, when the moon came across the sun and it went dark, if that moon had stayed there in front of the sun, the flowers would have started to wilt. The fish in the sea would have started to die. Because the sun is continually generating energy and power. And we need this in our Christian lives. If we are not walking with God, if we are not praying, then we have no energy in our life. We have no power. Our words are of no benefit. They are of no effect to people. Sin takes away the power of God when the sun is cut off from us. And fourthly, sin takes away our life. If that moon stayed over the sun, we would all die very quickly. Nothing in the universe would continue. We are so dependent on that sun for our life. And sin does the same. God said to Adam, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. He didn't die immediately, but he was stung by death. And finally, his body packed in and mortality took over. And the sting of death laid him in the grave. And even worse, sin brings death into eternity. It's a very serious thing. We used to, when we talked about this at Carity Wood, we did the S's that sin brings, that sin separates, that sin spoils. And sin is very serious too. So that was the first reason why Jesus died. Because it was serious. And it was serious enough to God that he would allow these things to happen to mankind if they turn their back on him. But the second reason is because God is good. Reason number one, sin is bad. Reason number two, God is good. It says in John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't let it stay that way. God loved the world so much that he sent his son, that if anybody in the world, anybody in any dark place would put their trust in the solution, would eat the pill, would drink the medicine, then they would have eternal life. And that's a quality of life, not just a life that goes on. It's some wonderful thing that happens in our heart, bringing love, joy, and peace, and the very nature and character of Jesus to us. Do you remember John the Baptist? When he saw Jesus, what did he say? John 1, verse 29. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sins of the world." This is a simple message this morning. If you can imagine again that eclipse over that moon, over the sun, Jesus, the Lamb of God. It says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And wonderfully, the moon kept on moving, didn't it, across the sun until finally it came back into full sunshine. We've got a picture of the sun to cheer us up, Phil. There we are. The sun came back. Hallelujah. I'm glad it did. John the Baptist said, look, look. This is what we're doing here this morning. Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Not only does he take away our sin from God's vision, so that God doesn't see our sin, so that he can have a relationship with us, but he actually takes sin out of our lives as well. The day I became a Christian, the next morning, an amazing thing had happened in my heart. And a whole lot of sin had gone. Things that I have not suffered from since. I was a terrible thief. Maybe every now and then I steal a little time. I was a terrible liar. Maybe I tell a white lie. Maybe I tell a big untruth from time to time. But I was a bad liar then. And in one moment of time, he took away that sin from my heart. Now, we know that we will never be perfect. The Bible says if any man thinks he has no sin, he deceives himself. Not till the day we die, we are still tainted with that. But there's a whole lot of sin that God will take out of our lives. Things that we have struggled with, lusts and strong desires and addictions that we have struggled with. Charles Wesley put it this way. He said, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. The Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. He was a perfect lamb. Jesus came. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He had to live for 30 years a perfect life. And when at 30 years of age he appeared at the River Jordan, John said to him, look, here he is. The Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. In Revelation, 30 times they call him the Lamb of God, one for every day of the month, most days of the month, 30 times. The Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God. They're singing, worthy is the Lamb. It says the angels are singing, worthy is the Lamb. Day and night, they do not cease to sing before him, and they are singing, worthy is the Lamb. Not worthy is the King, not worthy is the Conqueror, but worthy is the Lamb, because it amazed them that God himself would come down to earth and take human flesh and die on the cross to carry my sin so that I could be forgiven. He paid the price for me, the lamb that was slain, the perfect lamb. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, one of my favorite verses, Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Who would like to be brought to God this morning? Yes, who wouldn't? Well, Christ died for our sins, the righteous instead of the unrighteous, purpose that he might bring us to God. But there's something for us to do. And I want to finish with this thought, to make it personal. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We eat the bread. We drink the wine. Why did God give us this? Because we can only enjoy the love and the joy and the peace and the nature of Jesus and the power of God in as much as we are participating in it. That means we are involved in it. We pick it up and we drink it. We take the bread and we eat it and we take it into ourselves. So this message of the cross, this is just a picture. There's nothing magic about this morning, that we are going to drink this wine and have some mystical experience. The reality is in what Jesus did on Calvary. And the Holy Spirit will make it real to us this morning in our hearts if we will turn to God in our hearts. In Acts 3, verse 19, there's this amazing verse, and I'd like us to think very carefully about this morning, because this is what we need to do if we are to enjoy the refreshing that Jesus brought at Calvary. Acts 3:19, Peter said to them, on the day of Pentecost, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord." What does it mean to repent? It just means to turn around. It means to make a choice. I am walking this way and I'm making a choice. I'm not going to walk my way anymore. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to walk God's way. You could drink as much wine as you like today, because it's non-alcoholic. You could eat as much bread until you are full up, and it will do you no good if you don't have a heart that has turned around from your way and said to Jesus, "I'm coming your way today." We have to confess our sins, and he is righteous and just to forgive us our sin, but it is not automatic. And no sins are wiped away by drinking the wine and eating the bread. Our sins are washed away as we confess our sins and we turn from them. So it says repent and return, and then we have to make a move towards God. Were you joining in as we were singing the songs this morning? It's a wonderful way to draw near to God. Just put yourself in the words. Return to him. Return to him. Return to him. In order that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. How God loves us. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. What joy, what peace, what love would he pour into our lives if we would turn our hearts fully to him? I'd just like to finish with a picture of that eclipse. How eclipsed is your heart this morning? How eclipsed is my heart? How much moon is there over my sun? How much will we take away this morning? And let the full glory of Jesus shine in our hearts. Let's stand, shall we, and pray. Barbara, I believe we're going to sing a song. Sorry? Yeah, How Marvelous? Yes. We're going to sing a song which will give us a way to return to God in our hearts after we've prayed. It's an old hymn, and it's the chorus is... How marvelous, how wonderful that Jesus died and took away my sins. And, you know, it's not going to feel marvelous if we don't turn to him in our hearts. So we're going to pray and turn to him in our hearts, and then we're going to sing this song. So let's just consider the things we've heard. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you came to earth as the perfect sacrifice. We thank you that you were the holy Lamb of God. We thank you that you died for our sins, that you might bring us to God. We thank you that you were crucified and spat upon and rejected and wounded, even separated from your Father for my sins. God brings sins to mind, maybe relationships that are wrong, people that we're not talking to, that we need to forgive. Maybe things that we have done wrong, habits that we've fallen into, prayerlessness maybe, that we don't pray, we don't talk to God. Our lives are our own. Let's confess them to God. As he brings things to mind, let's confess them to God. Let's make it personal. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. That you forgive us our sins, Lord. And you cleanse us in your blood. And you wash us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Reveal the sunshine of Jesus in our hearts. Bring times of refreshing to us, we pray, as we turn to you. Make these things real to us today and in the coming days, Lord, as we open our hearts to you.
And then after I said something about the significance of the wine, to come up a second time a little bit later and take some of the wine. I was just thinking as we were praying before in the prayer meeting, it just struck me that for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have taken these simple symbols, and that we join something that Jesus initiated at the Last Supper, and that for 2,000 years that Christians have gathered round simple bread, simple glass of wine, and remembered, thought about Jesus. And Jesus said, keep doing this, and we keep doing this until the day he comes back. And what a wonderful thing we're doing today as we're in that whole kind of history, an amazing heritage of believers throughout the century. And who knows, Jesus could come back tomorrow, the next day. We don't know. No one knows, of course, except the Father. And when he comes back, then that will be the end. And Jesus will wrap up all things. So today, as we come to take the bread and the wine, I invite anyone here to come. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you love Jesus, it's not about being good enough. The only question is, have you invited Jesus to come into your heart? And if you have, then you're welcome to come and take some of the bread and some of the wine. It, as Nick says, it's non-alcoholic grape juice, so it's suitable for everyone, suitable for the children. And parents, it's your choice. If you feel that your children understand the significance, if you feel that your children have themselves experienced Jesus, know what it is to ask him to come into their life, have their sins washed away, then they're welcome to come and take some of the bread and the wine. If not, then it's best to wait, because this is for all of us who personally understand and know that Jesus died for my sins. Today's a day to celebrate. In fact, the words of the apostle we heard read just a few moments ago is we're proclaiming Christ's death. And we're being thankful for all that he has achieved for us on the cross. But it's also a solemn day. It's a serious day. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, a person ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. And so we're just going to be quiet for a moment. And we're not looking, digging around, trying to find things wrong in our lives. Simply ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life this morning? Just want to put your finger on that I can confess before God personally, before you and God, and receive forgiveness and turn from that thing. So that we could each of us come with a good conscience before God today. So we're going to be quiet for a moment and just going to give our hearts opportunity for the Holy Spirit to put his finger on anything he wants us to bring before him today. And then I'm going to read some scriptures, just a few scriptures out about the wonderful, wonderful forgiveness of God. So let's be quiet for a moment. Holy Spirit, we come and ask, would you search our hearts? Would you try, test, see what's in my heart, Lord, that I could confess before you those things that don't please you. Thank you, Lord. As we confess our sins, listen to the promises of God's forgiveness. We read in 1 John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We read in Romans chapter 4, Apostle Paul quotes from the Psalms. He says, blessed, happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed and happy is the person whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Psalm 103, the psalmist writes this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 writes this, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful promise that as we come to you, that you are a God who forgives and forgives and forgives. And we are so grateful this morning for your incredible mercy. And we just humble ourselves before you, thanking you today that you forgive everything. Every one of us, as we humbly come before you today. Amen. Amen. Now, this bread that we're going to take here, it's a symbol, of course. It's a symbol of the death of Jesus, that as his body was broken for us, as he was put to death, as we tear this bread apart, we remember that Jesus on the cross, and as the lead up to the cross, his body was torn for us, for our benefit. It's a symbol. But in some amazing way, it's more than a symbol. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 10. He says, the bread that we break, this bread, is a participation or a joining in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. So today we haven't got a whole load of bread rolls here that we each take one and go and eat our own. No, there's one loaf, because it symbolizes how in Jesus, though we are many, so many people, different backgrounds, experiences, but yet because of Jesus, there is one body, his body, and as we take one, we symbolize our part of that. I wonder if Nick and Bob could come, please, and take the bread and break it as I read out from 1 Corinthians 11, the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so today, as we come to the front, we take a piece of bread, take it back to our seats, and just eat it when you're ready. You may just want to pray beforehand. It's a personal thing. Take your piece of bread, take it back to your seats, thank God for it. Receive the benefits personally of Jesus' death on the cross for you. When you feel you're ready, if you want to, Nick's going to stand here, Bob will stand here, and just come and come to the front, take a piece of bread, then take it back to your seat, pray, reflect on it, and eat it. as we come to the wine. It's a symbol of the blood of Jesus. But there's something powerful. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's something very powerful about taking this symbol today. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving, this cup that we give thanks for here, is it not a participation? Is it not a joining to the blood of Christ? And so as we drink this wine, we join to the benefits of the blood of Christ, cleansing us, washing us. It speaks today fresh into our lives of Christ's sacrifice and our right standing with God. So as we drink this wine, we personally appropriate all that Jesus has done for us on the cross through faith, receiving this forgiveness, washing, cleansing, and right standing before God. Apostle Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Bob, Nick, could you come forward? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's say thank you to Jesus for this time, this wonderful time of fellowship and food. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the great liberty and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we pray your richest blessing amongst us as we share fellowship, as we share food. We thank you so much for each other. We thank you most of all for Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you turn around, find someone you don't know, introduce yourself, say hi, and then say, would you like some lunch?